Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 3. In the announcements, Jim Fennell mentioned about the messages to missionaries. I just encourage you to do that when you're out in the foyer at the little station that is set up. Just send a word of encouragement or thanks or whatever it may be you're inclined to do. We just really want to be involved with our missionaries and let them know that we have a stake in what they are doing, and we want to support them. So do that. And then it's mentioned in the bulletin that the next two Sunday mornings in the adult Bible class in the auditorium, we have presentations about different mission things. It just sort of happened. That's the way that things worked out, that people from Little Hands, Big Heart are going to be here, and we're going to hear about the developing work that they continue to do, really interesting things that they're involved with. So I'm excited to hear that. That's next Sunday. And then the Sunday after that, Alvin and Faye Luther are with us because they happen to be in the Treasure Valley right now. And so he's going to talk in that Sunday morning Bible class time and just share with us about their ministry in the Philippines and some things going on there. And so I really encourage you to come out and just know some about what's going on, discover some of that. We have a chunk of people who are gone today. There in Richland, Washington, with Tri-Cities, a number of our young people, and then also some of the grown-ups who are chaperones and judges at the convention events. And so they will be heading back this afternoon and join us, or come back to town this evening. So it'll be interesting to hear about their experience. So we're going to begin at verse 11 of 1 John 3. For this is a message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray. O God in heaven, everlasting God, we thank you for our time of worship this morning. And in this short time, and with the inadequate words we have, we just cannot express how much we owe to you, how much we appreciate all that you have done for us. You are good. You are glorious. And that's the way it has always been and always will be, and we are thankful. We say this in Jesus. Amen. I'm trying to get into the mode of preparing for preteen camp. And we always have a staff meeting with the counseling staff a few weeks before preteen camp. And I know what's going to happen because my gears are kind of slow in getting moving this year. It's going to happen that it's a couple weeks before the staff meeting and I'll go into a panic. Ah, all this stuff that I have to get done. At last year's staff meeting, I was talking to the counseling staff. And I said, you know those kids that we get that are so difficult? And it takes so much effort to corral them and to keep them under control, and they try your patience, and they can really wear you out. You know the kids that I'm talking about? I said, I want you to be praying that God will send us those kids. And I got a few dumbfounded looks. Like, are you sure we want to be praying about that? It's easy for me to say because I'm a director. I'm not a counselor in the cabin having to deal with those kids hour by hour. But one of the things that caused me to say that is because of what I have seen in our counselors. How they have been with those difficult kids and reached out to them and tried to engage them and tried to really love them. And it has been so trying at times, but I have also seen so many occasions where they have found joy in it. They found joy in those kids. One of the things that love can do is it can create a culture. And 1 John is not just talking about love in an abstract way, but it's talking to churches about how love can form a culture within them. It can create an environment where we can do things and even want things that we would not do or want otherwise. I'll just tell you, I had a moment this past week where I was studying this passage in 1 John 3, thinking about it for today, and I just had this instantaneous moment where I'm like, I get to preach about love this Sunday. So what's better than that? Get to talk about God's love for us, how he welcomes us into it. We get to share in it and pour it out for others. But to talk about love, 1 John is going to give us a picture of the alternative to love. And the picture it gives is a story of Cain and Abel. The one that Chad read for us earlier. Adam and Eve are sent out of the Garden of Eden because of their sin, and they will never return there. And they begin a new life, and they have two boys, Cain and Abel. The boys grow up, and we never know precisely why God does not look with favor on Cain and his offering that he makes to God. But Cain responds to this issue in his relationship with God by striking out at Abel and murdering him. And in the middle of verse 12, 1 John asks the question, why would Cain do that? And then gives us the answer, because he did evil things and Abel did good things. Just so happened that this past week I was listening to a podcast, a talk that was given by preacher Tim Keller, and he brought up the Cain and Abel story, and because it was in sermon passage for this week, I really tuned in and listened very closely, wanted to know what he was going to say about it. He talks about Cain's fundamental problem, that when Cain lashes out at Abel, what that shows is that Cain does not have an identity in relation to God. Right? That's not what defines who he is. Cain's identity is based on Abel, which is a big human problem today. We see that in so many ways that people define who they are by others. Who I am is based on what others think of me. Who I am is based on whether or not I'm better than that person. Who I am is based on what my parents said about me. And these are big, thick human problems. When I base who I am on someone else, love does not come easily. In 1 John 3, it comes down to verse 16. It moves into a different story. A story very different from the story of Cain. It says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." And what it's doing is, it's telling the story of Jesus. Jesus knows who he is in relation to the Father, and out of that, he loves us. And he lays down his life for us at the cross. So that even when it becomes a case that Jesus becomes the Abel in the story, that is, he's the one who is killed, still, he loves others. In fact, that's where love is really revealed to us, how we know what real love is about. So verse 16 goes on to say, that is the story that we live by. Not the story of Cain, but the story of Jesus. Jesus laid down his life for us. We ought to lay our lives down for others. And you think about what that's saying. That it points at these moments in life where we may well see what we could have if we just did for ourselves. If we didn't have to be concerned for anyone else, we could just do what we want and go where we want and not get involved in anyone else's problems and admit to ourselves, you know, let's be honest here. Sometimes, doesn't that sound really magical? Not to have to get involved in anyone else's problems? Doesn't that sound pretty sweet? We see that and we face the reality of it. And then we turn. And we live our life for others. In effect, that life that we could have, we give it away. Because Jesus has beckoned us down a different road, the road that he walked. Cain's story and the road that he walked leads to death. May seem like 1 John is really getting over the top when it says in verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Well, that's a little bit much. But Jesus said that in his own way, didn't he? If you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with a brother will be liable to judgment. Everyone who insults a brother will be liable to the council." And he goes on like that. Hate destroys. Hate kills. And not just the other person. It does something to me too. C.S. Lewis said that when we don't give life away, that is hell. That's what hell is. He had an interesting way of depicting this. He talked about the false gods in the world. And by false gods, we could certainly think of the pagan gods in the time of the early Christians. We could also think of the false gods in our world today. The gods that promise so much, so many people chase after, the gods of fame and wealth and independence, all the things that we might lust after. He said, the false gods never learned a basic lesson about life. That in life, we have to play this game with a ball. And the ball is what we'll call self. Okay, and by self, we mean everything that I might want for myself, everything that I might desire when I, you know, what I would want if I would choose the way things would be, all that I could make of myself, everything about me in this ball that we call self. And in the game, what the false gods did was they fought to get the ball, get their way, get their lust satisfied, get their desires. They were always fighting for the ball. And that's just not the way the game works. Now, C.S. Lewis said, all of us have to touch the ball. I mean, what he's getting at is in some way you have to reckon with what you want, what you desire, the fact that you do have some things that you particularly want. Okay? Everybody's got to reckon with that. But you don't hang on to the ball. You've got to give it away really fast. And so he says, to be found with the ball in your hands, that is a fault. But to hang on to the ball, that is death. If you look at verse 14, it says something different. It says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. That's life. Loving others and giving the ball away. That's where life is. So we left off, last verse we read was verse 18. I know that in some of your versions, it's going to be broken up different ways where verse 18 is actually the first part of the next section. But verse 18 says, let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Have you ever heard the saying about someone where they say, he or she loved humanity, but really didn't much like people? Ever heard that? Right? We can make grand statements about love and how grand love is. But when it really gets down to the nitty-gritty with people, don't like that. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was executed on Hitler's orders right near the end of World War II, and he wrote a little book about Christian community called Life Together. He said in that book, he said, if you love the vision that you have for community, you will destroy community. If you love the people around you, you will create community. See, we can think, you know, if the church would just do this, or if it would be this, oh man, wouldn't the church be great? And then what we do is we try to cram other people into our vision for the church, and that tears down real relationships. And if we just love people where they are, who they are, that builds community. That creates something that is real. We are always living out of Jesus' love that he had for us. This love of the Father that he shows us. And we continually, we've got to stop, reevaluate ourselves sometimes, really pay attention to the things that we do, the things that come out of our mouth. Ask hard questions. Be willing to be honest with ourselves. You know, pay attention to really basic things that happen when we take little jabs at others in the church. You know, when we say, why can't the teens clean up the fellowship hall after they use it for an activity? They can do better than that. Or, I can't stand it when we sing these old songs in worship. Or why do we have to sing these new songs? Or why is he leading small group or teaching class? He's lousy at it, and we all know it. All kinds of things go on when we do that kind of stuff. And here's the thing. We probably won't notice a lot of the things that go on. For example, we won't notice that what we're really doing is we're not just making a statement, we're trying to sell it, right? And if somebody were to ask or were to tell me that that's what I'm doing, I'd say, no, I'm not. But truthfully, you know, we're trying to get others to agree with us. We won't notice that often people learn from and imitate our behavior. And that happens even if they don't like what we're saying. So they may not agree with the statement, but the way that we go about it, taking those kind of jabs, they will imitate that a lot of times. We won't even think in terms of the fact that it is highly unlikely our behavior will not be treasured by the church in years to come. Won't be remembered as heroic. They won't say, well, you know, she was always griping about that community ESL class that they would have in our church building. And boy, doesn't that just teach us a lot about the Spirit of Jesus? We need to really hold that up. No. Or at a funeral, well, Brother so-and-so would often be grumpy whenever the church made a decision he didn't like. And doesn't that really just help us in our Christian walk today? The chances that that's how it will be remembered are very, very small. There is this big concern that Jesus had for his followers, loving each other, laying down their lives for each other, giving themselves to each other. I mean, it was so important to him. In Wesley Hill's book, Washed and Waiting, he talks about his struggle as a young Christian man who deals with same-sex attraction. He talks about a conversation that he has with a Christian friend at one point. He talks to him about this struggle that he's really dealing with at that particular time in his life. And he says to his friend, he says, look, I can't just make myself fall in love with a woman. This time in my life, that is not going to happen. He says, and so if I do what I believe God wants me to do at this point in time, and I live a life of singleness and abstinence, that means I will miss out on the greatest love of all, marriage, and the intimacy that happens between two people. And he is really lamenting this in his life. And his friend challenges him on that. Does it by pointing to what is considered the greatest passage on love in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, with all its beautiful phrases. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy or boast. Love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things. Just this beautiful, rich passage. That's a passage that is often used at weddings, and it is certainly appropriate to apply it to marriage. But Wesley Hill's friend says to him, you know, that passage, 1 Corinthians 13, that greatest passage about love, is not directly about marriage. It's about life in the church. And in the New Testament, that is love in its greatest form. Love in the church. Jesus cares so much about love among Christians. And 1 John, in all these different ways, brings it out. Love creates something in Jesus' followers. The Holy Spirit at work in us forms us in love. What is just so marvelous, what we can receive as a gift, is that God gives love to us, and we go as bearers of love, and other people get to encounter God's love through us. That is a wonderful, amazing, mind-blowing thing. We get to be the bearers of that love. He Here recently, our family went on spring break trip, seeing a few Christian colleges. And when we were at Lubbock Christian University, that was one of only two places we were able to go to chapel. I would have liked to have done that more, but it's just the way that timing worked out. So we got to go to chapel there, and it was really good that day. There were three students speaking, two guys and a young woman. And the theme of the chapel that day was love. And one of the guys gets up to talk, and he talks about how he grew up in a really rough part of Houston. And he came to Lubbock Christian University, and he told about a really defining moment for him early on in his time there at the university. He said he's walking along, he's a little bit more occupied with his phone than he should be, and he accidentally stumbles into someone. And so he said, I did what? Where I grew up, people would normally do. My phone, slid it in my pocket, squared up. Because it's likely in a situation like that, you're going to have a confrontation. And so he did that. The other guy looks at him and says, hey, sorry, man, even though it wasn't his fault, and goes on. And he's like, that is strange. And he's there for a little while, and he asks the question, why are people here so weird? Because he's having a lot of these strange experiences. And then a little farther on, he asks a different question. Am I the weird one? And then a little farther on beyond that, he starts to realize, this is what I want. I mean, this is who I want to be, this kind of person who can love in the way that I'm seeing all these people be able to love. Small ways, big ways, all kinds of ways. The love of Christ creates a new kind of culture. And what a privilege when we get to be the ones that other people will experience love through, and for some people, maybe for the very first time in their lives. 1 John reminds us of love, invites us again into love, and by the mercy of God, in our church, there is love. By fits and starts, and sometimes we fail, and sometimes we don't speak nice words, sometimes we take a step back. But the Holy Spirit is at work in the church for the sake of love. 1 John says to us, where there is love, there is life. This week, go in the love of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. May the Spirit equip us as a church to love each other. And then, may we bear that love out into the world. God bless us with all the fruits of the Spirit that we need to love, including peace and patience and kindness. And because of the love that God poured out for us at the cross, to Him be the glory, now and forever. Amen.